lay some groundwork for our message of this morning, and which is, here I am. How many of us here do not like to answer the phone? How many of us here can't wait to answer the phone to see who's there? And how many of us just say, well, it depends. Oh, just a minute. Excuse me. Jeez. Hello? Who? Oh, I'm busy right now. I can't take this call. No. Who is this? God? Oh. Well, you do know, Lord, that I'm just preparing to give a message here for you this morning. No, I can't talk about it right now. I'll call you back later. Thanks anyway. Bye. We live in a world of overwhelming access. We have access to a phone everywhere we go. Emails, instant messaging, Twitter, Facebook, and so on and so on and so on. More than once, I have heard someone say, well, I got X amount of number calls this morning, or X amount of emails at lunch, with the expectation that I would send an instant response to each one of them. I admit to you that it's easy to be overwhelmed with all of the social media and all of the electronic gadgets that constantly call for our attention, even during the worship service. There are articles and conversations about the state of conversation these days which suggest that we are losing the art of conversation because we are not using face-to-face communication like we used to. We would rather text about a problem than to discuss it face-to-face. We would rather tweet about an important issue than meet in person to settle it. One of the biggest pet peeves I have is when one of my kids tweet me and I want to have a conversation. Not just say, hey, don't forget this tomorrow, or I'll be up about 5, or whatever the message may be, and then be done with it. It goes on and on and on, and what would have been a 2-minute conversation ends up to be a 5-minute ordeal. Because they don't want to talk face to face. It's one of my big pet peeves. I think I mentioned this before, and I'm going to bring it up again. Maybe you haven't heard it. We were up north deer hunting with my 2 granddaughters, and they were coming home with me, and I was in the front seat driving, obviously, and they're in the back seat, right? And they're texting each other. Evidently, it must have been about a boyfriend they didn't want Poppy to know about. I don't know. Anyway, the Old Testament prophet Jonah was not overwhelmed with all of this electronic communication in his day. He heard God clearly when he called on him, but his response became an issue for God. And it's an illustration for us of many things regarding our relationship with God. Let's turn to the latter part of the Old Testament. In the book of Jonah, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Joanne, would you read it for us?
Jonah 1, 1 through 3, found on page 1436 in the Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
You see, the most notable part of Jonah's story is being swallowed by a whale as he tries to escape from the Lord. Our message here this morning is, hello, says this is God. But the story here this morning is don't tell God no. I don't know what God wanted to talk about on the phone here this morning, but I felt that my message to you was more important than me listening to God. God doesn't take no for an answer very well. But there's more to Jonah's story than just being fish bait. Jonah's story is about being obedient to God's call and follow him where he needs. Now let's look for a minute at Nineveh. Nineveh is about 500 miles northeast of Israel in what today is the modern Iraq. It was becoming a major city, influence and power, and would serve as the capital of the growing Assyrian Empire. It is not a good city to live in. Now you can imagine, we all have a hint of what the Assyrian Empire was and how evil they were and how cruel they were. And can you imagine the hub of all this activity being Nineveh and just what the atmosphere of Nineveh was like? I suspect there's a lot of people saying no to God when he calls them that live in the city of Nineveh. So God, as we have read this morning, tells Jonah to go and announce his judgment against it because I have seen how wicked his people are. But Jonah does not go. He takes off to get away from God. Why is that? God called Jonah, and Jonah said no, and hung up. Well, before I answer that question, here's some questions that I want you to look at in response to personally and privately. And I put them in the bulletin this morning. And I'd like encourage you to take them back with you home. And when you have some time or during your devotions, just dwell on these questions a little bit. But I want to just go over them real quick if I can. One of the questions is, who have you hung up on recently? And why? What is the biggest fear you have about God's will for your life? How have you felt when someone hung up on you? What's the biggest fear that I have to surrender to God today? But most importantly, what makes it that way? What unresolved anger am I still carrying around that I am tired of carrying, and why am I still carrying it? Even when God in his grace has sought me, how have I dug in my heels, refusing to hearken to him? How has my acting in such a fashion caused trouble for others? And how was Jonah's sacrifice similar to, as well as different from, that of Christ's sacrifice on the cross? These are important questions. And I just encourage you to just dwell on them and just try to answer them for yourself privately. According to one source, Tarshish, where Jonah was headed, was either in Italy or southern Spain. Now, if you know the geography, if you can place it in your mind, Jonah wasn't just trying to get to a next city. He was trying to get a long, long ways away from God. Away from Nineveh. Away from where God had tasked him to go. Not just around the corner. Not on the north end of town. This was thousands of miles where Jonah was trying to get to. But he would not and he could not get away from God. We are reminded of God's ability to be everywhere. In Psalm 139 verse 7 it says, "Where can I go from you, Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Why did Jonah hang up on God? Well, two things come to mind. Fear and anger. Jonah was afraid of going to Nineveh. He was afraid of what might happen to him. I think Jonah's biggest fear was getting killed. Is that a good reason to say no to God? To hang up? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Most of us have lived here for many, many years, here, Byron Center, or Michigan, or wherever. And I bet that the thought of moving to a bigger community, like Chicago's South Side, I use that just as an example, is intimidating and even scary. If it isn't, it should be, because Chicago's South Side is not a great place to be. It's the big city. There is more crying there. There are people there who will hurt you if they get a chance. There are areas of town that I do not want to visit. It's dangerous. So now we get a picture of how Jonah perhaps felt when he heard of or sensed the word Nineveh. So let me ask you this morning. What or where is your Nineveh? Where is the one place that would send panic shivering through your soul to hear God saying, "I want you to go there"? Maybe I didn't have time for God this morning on my phone call, because I was afraid that he was going to tell me to go do something I'm not very comfortable at doing. Maybe I hung up on God or said no because I felt I wasn't qualified to do what God wanted me to do. Are you kidding me? Do you really think God would ask you to go do something that you're not qualified to do? Is there anything that you're not qualified to do with God behind you? Let me give you a couple of examples. How many of you would be willing to go and live in the inner city of Los Angeles? How many of you would be willing to go on a mission field to Haiti? Haiti's a dangerous place right now. You know, we think Angie goes there. We think, wow, good for Angie. No. It's, wow, great for Angie. Because she listened to God's call. And even though it was a dangerous place, and even though there is a possibility that she might get injured or even killed, she listened to God's call and went anyway. How many of you would be willing to go to a mission call in the Middle East, in the heart of an Arab Muslim community? How many of us say no when we're asked to read the scripture? How many of us say no to God when we're asked to greet or to feed the hungry or to volunteer at a shelter or etc., etc., etc.? I would have each of us seriously consider that when God calls us to go somewhere or to do something, he does not very easily take no for an answer. He does not like to be hung up on. God didn't call me back. What does that tell me? Did he call somebody that was willing to take the call? Did he call somebody that was willing to say yes? Did he call somebody that wouldn't hang up on him? Where does that leave me? If I don't have this conversation with God, I don't know what he wants for me to do. Anger is the second word that comes to my mind regarding why Jonah took off. Jonah wanted to hang up on Nineveh residents and let them be judged by God. Well, some people, and I read in some commentaries and articles, they have argued that Jonah was prejudiced or even bigoted, but and did not like the Ninevites at all. And perhaps they were right. But I think it would be more accurate to assume that Jonah didn't like what the Ninevites were than who they are. I mean, you think about it. They're God's creatures. Jonah didn't like what the life that they were living. Jonah didn't like the sin and the anger and the fear and all these other things that persisted within the city of Nineveh more than he didn't like the people. So this change of plans upset Jonah, and he became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Can you imagine this? How many of us are guilty of that? What if I'd have taken my call? And I didn't like what God was saying to me, so I complained with him or even argued with him. Jonah 4, verses 1 through 4 says this. But to Jonah, this seems very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, even this is what I said. Lord, when I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? You see, the change of plans refers to God after seeing the repentance of that Nineveh took place. Jonah's very upset about this and mad that God would not do what Jonah said he was going to do. Jonah is angry at God. In fact, he is so angry that he reflects the attitude of Elijah in a cave after his intense battle with the prophet Baal. And it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, this. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. You see, Jonah said, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive because nothing I predict is going to happen. So here's Jonah's attitude. Oh, woe is me. Oh, poor me. Nothing has gone right. It has just not turned out the way that I was supposed to. Poor Jonah. Now, some have suggested that Elijah was so spiritual and emotionally depleted from his experience that it was the equivalent of being burned out. Maybe Jonah was the same way, Both men gave and gave and gave of themselves to God's work that they were just worn out. Now, do you really think God would call if he thought or knew you were worn out? I don't think so. I don't think so. But see, here's the thing. Acid, anger is an acid that we cannot afford to let it burn in our soul. There is a place for righteous anger, but many times our anger arises out of fear and frustration and disappointment. And Jonah was disappointed and angry with God and probably was afraid. You see, there's a time given to think seriously about who Jesus is for us. There's a time to renew our faith from the inside out. One of the ways that we do this is to take stock of our fear and our anger and really, really, really take an honest and essential look at them. I also think that we can often have a morbid self-preoccupation with the past. And it can become a downer when we need to have times of spiritual uplifting. If we dwell on the past, it will block our ability to receive a spiritual uplifting from Christ Jesus. Maybe my call, maybe this was God just telling me something that would uplift my spirit. Or maybe it was God just telling me that I sent the Holy Spirit to you this morning, Gary, to fill your soul, to give you the word that I want spoken here this morning. I didn't take time to listen. I hung up because I was so preoccupied with getting it done right, with not forgetting this, or make sure I do that. I said no. I hung up on God. But to parallel a well-known phrase that read like this, the unexamined life is not worth living, is to say the unexamined faith is not getting me where God wants me to go. You see, I think this was a problem for Jonah. As we read in the final chapter, God uses a dead plant to contrast Jonah's small compassion and faith with his large and seeking compassion For in Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, it reads this. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, waited to see what happened to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It springs up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So given what some of us have gone through this past year, you may have many concerns and fears, but I also believe that there are fears about other things that we continue to wrestle with as well. The same holds true for anger. There's a great deal of anger these days, and people are not handling it in the right way. It is overflowing in our workplace. It is at our homes. It is in our churches. It is in our government. And it is deep within us. Here in a few months, we'll go to General Conference or Annual Conference. And I fully suspect that once again, this topic of homosexuality and how the church approaches it will be the buzzword in the little groups around in between the meetings. And I fully expect that there will be anger bred out of these conversations. In a few weeks in February, the General Conference is going to meet. And they're going to talk about this. They have, I think, two or three plans that they have to vote on. And I have no doubt in my mind, whatever one they vote on, whatever one it is, there will be anger on the part of the body that lost. Rather than embrace and encourage, there will be anger. So we relate to Jonah perhaps more than we realize. What God wants from us is two things. He wants our faith and he wants our mercy. Because the story about Nineveh is not about Jonah. It's about what God wants to do, and that is to redeem the world because he loves the world. So now there's more to Jonah's story. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16, it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.'" Now think about this for a minute. They'd all been talking to their God and nothing worked, right? So out of desperation, they go find Jonah and say, "Hey, wake up, buddy. We need your God. Ours didn't work." Then the sailors said to each other, "Let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for his calamity." They cast lots and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord and the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm." Now, was this a message from God to Jonah? Or was he just feeling so bad that he had hung up on God and just wanted to die? "Just throw me in the ocean. All of this will get behind me. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come up on you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and they threw him in. They threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So, this is when the whale came along. This is when Jonah was at his lowest. We could read on and we would see, well, while in the whale's belly, Jonah pleaded to God. When Jonah was at his lowest, he decided to take the call. He decided to not hang up on God. Now, for us this morning, why do we have to wait till we get to our lowest? When the pain is the most, when the burden is the heaviest, why do we have to wait to take God's call? Why is it that we cannot take God's call while everything is working great for us? While we are cheerful, while we are anxious, while we are ready to do what it is that God has for us. I remind you this, God doesn't take no for an answer. I would like to remind you to let the resurrection power of Christ continue to work in your heart. Give praise to God for his great grace and mercy. Give thanks to God for who he is and what he has done for you. Take the call. Do not hang up. Do not say no. And all of God's children say, amen.